It's good to be here this morning and hear about the gospel going out. That's what Greg was just talking about. The gospel went out. The gospel went out this past week to our kids, our church kids. And the gospel went out this past week to some kids that aren't really knit into the life of this church yet. But that is our prayer. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning as well in the scriptures. The gospel going out. The gospel going forward. But before we get to the gospel going forward, we're going to be in Acts chapter 8, by the way. We're going to pick up in verse 25. If you want to grab a chair Bible in front of you there or pull it up on your phone or your electronic device. Right now, the gospel of Jesus is under attack. It's always been under attack, but it's under attack in some new ways. And I want to share two books that were written in the past 13 years that address this a little bit. In 2005, there was a book written called Soul Searching. The subtitle was The Religious and Spiritual Lives of American Teenagers. It was written by a fellow named Christian Smith and co-authored by a gal named Melissa Denton. In this book, they introduced a term that I'm going to introduce to you today, MTD, or Moralistic Therapeutic Deism. Yeah, that's a mouthful. Moralistic Therapeutic Deism. Basically, it's kind of a substitute for the true gospel of Jesus. In this book, Soul Searching, these two authors introduce this term, and they use it to describe what they call the common religious beliefs exhibited by American youth. Now remember, this book was written in 2005. So all the kids that were teenagers in 2005, you know who they are now? They're adults. They're the young adults. And this didn't just happen in 2005. This book was written in 2005, but what they write about, I would say has been going on in the American church for a long, long time. So there was a big survey underwritten by the Lilly Foundation that these authors took a hold of, and this is what they found. What they found was this idea of moralistic therapeutic deism, which is not the gospel of Jesus Christ, but it's the term that they use to kind of encapsulate these five ideas that they saw in this survey of American youth. So here's these five ideas. They said the five traits that they found that were overwhelmingly the ideas of American youth in 2005, and I would say it's only gotten worse, not better, since. Here are the five traits that they're trying to grab a hold of with this idea of moralistic therapeutic deism. They said these youth believe that there's a God who exists, who created and ordered the world and watches over human life on earth. Sounds pretty good. There's a God who exists, who created life, and watches over human life on the world. There's the first one. There's the second one. God wants people to be good, nice, and fair. Yeah, I hope you got full power going to your radar there. God wants people to be good, nice, and fair. The only one of those that the Bible would say is good. Good that comes from who God is. But nice and fair, those aren't biblical ideas at all. God wants people to be good, nice, and fair to each other as taught by the Bible and by most world religions. That's what these youth in the survey thought. Here's the third idea. The central goal of life is to be happy and to feel good about oneself. Okay, I'm glad I'm seeing some head shaking, I'm hearing some groans. Good. That means you're paying attention. It means you're looking at this from a biblical perspective. Because we've certainly fallen off in those second and third ideas. Here's two more ideas. God does not need to be particularly involved in one's life except when he is needed to resolve a problem. Yeah, you hear how this is not the gospel of Jesus, right? You hear how this is not the biblical God who wants to be the God of every aspect of our lives. And here's the fifth one that they found in this survey. Good people go to heaven when they die. Yeah, not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Far from it, actually. Actually, I'd say that this is a very humanistic perspective. So that was in 2005. Later on, in 2010, remember this is now 8 years ago, and all the teens in 2010, what are they now? They're adults. They're young adults, okay? In CNN, they had an online article that they featured called More Teens Becoming Fake Christians. This was CNN. Oh my goodness. CNN said more teens becoming fake Christians. There's an online article. It was based off of a book by a lady named Kenda Dean. And her book was entitled Almost Christian, What the Faith of Our Teenagers is Telling the American Church. Remember, this is 8 years ago. She writes this: the problem does not seem to be that churches are teaching young people badly, but that we are doing an exceedingly good job of teaching youth what we really believe, namely, that Christianity is not a big deal, that God requires little, and the church is a helpful social institution filled with nice people. Ouch. Wow. Wow. This article goes on to say that if churches practice moralistic therapeutic deism, the same phrase she's borrowing from the earlier book, she says, if churches practice this moralistic therapeutic deism in the name of Christianity, then getting teenagers to church more often is not the solution. Conceivably, it could make things worse. And the article ends with this: a more faithful church is the solution. That's a good call to you and me. And remember, these books were written about teens some years ago. The things that were written about these teens some years ago, all these teens are not teens any longer. As a matter of fact, all these teens would be older than my oldest kids, right? We're talking about people in their 20s and 30s now. And I don't think the problem was new when it was being addressed here. The gospel of Jesus Christ is under attack. It's always been under attack. So what do we do? As a Jesus-loving, Bible-believing, gospel-preaching church, body of people, what do? We preach Jesus. We preach Jesus. And that's what we're going to see in our scriptures today. Let's pray. Lord, we're looking to you because we need you to help us. Lord, the truth is, it's easy for this idea of moralistic therapeutic deism to sneak into our church, to sneak into our own hearts. Lord, the gospel is hard. The gospel calls me a sinner. The gospel says I'm dead and have no way to make myself alive spiritually. Lord, we ask for your help this morning. Lord, as we walk through your scriptures here in Acts 8, Lord, help us to see the truth. Help us to grab hold. Help us to live it out. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to preach Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in Acts chapter 8. We're going to finish up chapter 8 today. We're going to start in verse 25, and we're going to go through verse 40, the end of this chapter. So remember what has happened. The gospel comes. Jesus has lived his life, his perfect sinless life. He's been crucified, dead, buried, raised up after 3 days, and now he's ascended. Before he ascended, he told his disciples, the Holy Spirit's going to come on you. He's going to be your power, and you're going to be my witnesses. Starting here in Jerusalem, and he said, and going all the way to the ends of the earth. We saw the gospel under attack. We saw the early apostles and then the early church withstand that attack. They stood firm. They held to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We see the gospel going forward. We see Philip, this young evangelist. We see him taking the gospel out of Jerusalem, out of Judea, out of Israel, and now on up into Samaria. So that's what we saw the past few weeks. We saw Simon the magician, who seemed to get saved, but then we see later he really did not receive Christ. He really was stuck in himself. And we pick up with Peter and John, who have gone up to Samaria, gone north to Samaria, and there the Lord used them to bring the Holy Spirit to the people, these believers there in Samaria, this early church in Samaria. And so now we pick up in verse 25. And when it says they, it's talking about Peter and John here. So when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem and were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road. So he got up and went. And there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship. Now verse 28. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join this chariot. Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, well, how could I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this. This is Isaiah 53, portions of verse 7 and 8. The passage of Scripture he was reading was this. He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. The eunuch answered Philip and said, please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. As they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he ordered the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. And the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus. And as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities, until he came to Caesarea. So we see the gospel over and over. In this short passage, we've got verse 25, they preached the gospel. Verse 35, he preached Jesus. And verse 40, he preached the gospel. Over and over and over. The beginning, the middle, and the end. Let's walk through quickly and see what's here for us. Now, as we walk through this, I want you to keep in mind what John already mentioned. As you can see, we're going to take the Lord's Supper this morning. We're going to take the bread and the cup. Remember, the bread and the cup is all about the gospel. It's all about the gospel. It's about the gospel applied to you and to me. So that's where we're going today. Now we're going to see the gospel here in the scriptures. Starting in verse 25. So when they, Peter and John, Jews, remember these are Jews, so when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem. So remember, Peter and John and all the other apostles were up in Jerusalem. Philip takes the gospel along with this diaspora from the great persecution after Stephen's martyrdom. Philip has gone north. He's gone down out of Jerusalem, north into Samaria, and he preaches the gospel in Samaria. And people receive the Lord. Peter and John and the other apostles hear about the gospel going to Samaria. They hear that the Samaritans have received the word of God. And so Peter and John are sent by the rest of the apostles to go there. And they go there and they pray and they bless them. They lay their hands on them. And these early believers in Samaria receive the gospel of Jesus. They receive the Holy Spirit. Then Peter and John, they say, okay, well, our work here is done. They're coming back into Jerusalem. And all along the way, as they go through Samaria, we're told that they just kept preaching the gospel, town by town, village by village. Which is, again, remember, this is a remarkable thing because Peter and John are Jews. And remember, Jews and Samaritans, bad blood. They don't like one another. But look what the gospel has done. Look what the gospel has done. The gospel has taken this bad blood and brought two peoples together in the church of Jesus Christ. And he's still doing that today. He still wants to be doing that today. So they go on, they preach the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. Now verse 26, but an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. So here's Philip, at this point, an itinerant or traveling evangelist going around Samaria. And an angel of the Lord speaks to Philip and says, get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. Okay, so you've got, I don't have a map up here for you, but up here in the north you've got Samaria, okay? Then south of Samaria you've got Judea and Jerusalem, the capital. Mostly to the west over here on the Mediterranean coast or towards the Mediterranean coast, you've got Gaza. So this angel says, get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. And verse 27, so he got up and went. You know what we call that? Obedience. Yeah, amen. We call that obedience. Simple, plain obedience. The angel says, get up, go south. Verse 27, so he got up and went. It couldn't be more plain than that. An angel of the Lord, so God is speaking through an angel. Angel, the word angel, angelos, actually means messenger. So messenger of God, a holy messenger of God says, do this from God to you, Philip. And Philip says, yes, sir. Clicks his heels, salutes, and gets on it. We see quick and sure and full obedience. So he got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch. Now, we've got to talk about Ethiopia quickly. This is not the Ethiopia of today. This is south of what is the kind of the southern portion of Egypt and some other regions of what would be called Nubia. We would call this ancient Nubia. So there's an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace. Candace was a term. It wasn't an actual name. It was actually a term. It was a title, kind of like Caesar. It was a title, okay? So Candace was the name of the queen mother who ruled in ancient Nubia. So this fellow, this Ethiopian eunuch, is a court official of Candace, the queen mother, or the queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. So this is a pretty important fellow. So we're told that he had come down to Jerusalem to worship. So this fellow, this eunuch, was a follower of Yahweh, was a worshiper of Yahweh. Now, he would not have been able to be a kind of completed proselyte of the Jews. Proselyte to the Jews means not born as an ethnic Jew, but a convert to Judaism. Because he was a eunuch, he would not be welcomed into full fellowship as a proselyte or as a convert. But we're told that he had come to Jerusalem to worship. That means he was a worshiper of Yahweh, the God of the Bible. So he comes to worship. In verse 28, as he was returning and sitting in his chariot, he was reading the prophet Isaiah. So we don't know for sure, but obviously this man is wealthy. He's a court official. He's the treasurer. He oversees all of the queen of Ethiopia's treasury. So this would have been the cream of the crop, right? This would be high society Nubian, okay? He would have been very wealthy himself. And it looks like he, at some point, bought a scroll that at least includes some of Isaiah, maybe more. So he's riding along in his chariot, and he's reading this scroll, the prophet Isaiah, and we're going to see this. The ancients, their custom was to read aloud. So we sit, you know, well, you and I, maybe you got up this morning, you know, I got up this morning, and I pulled up my phone, and I pulled up my Bible on my phone, and I read. I read quietly. My wife was lying in the bed next to me asleep, and I read silently to myself. The practice of the ancients was actually, when they read the scriptures, was to read aloud. That was their common practice. And that's exactly what this fellow is doing. He's riding along in a chariot. He probably would not have been alone. He's riding along in a chariot, and he's got this scroll of Isaiah, and he's reading aloud as he's riding along. So he's returning. He's reading the prophet Isaiah, and now verse 29. Then the Holy Spirit said to Philip. Now remember, first we had an angel of the Lord say to Philip, and Philip obeyed. And now we've got the Holy Spirit himself, the third person of the Trinity, God himself. Then the Holy Spirit said to Philip, go up and join this chariot. Verse 30, Philip ran up and heard him reading. You see what Philip does? The Holy Spirit says, hey, Philip, go up and join this chariot. And what's he do? Lollygags, walks, takes his time. He ran. You know what we call that? Obedience. Isn't that beautiful? We call it obedience. You know what we see? We see a willingness. We see a willingness to follow the Holy Spirit's leading in Philip's life. That's what God wants for all of us. So Philip ran up, verse 30, so Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, do you understand what you're reading? And the Ethiopian eunuch responds and says, well, how could I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip up to sit with him. You know what we see? We see that this Ethiopian eunuch is a worshiper of Yahweh from the get-go. When we first meet him, he's already a worshiper of Yahweh. And then we see he's seeking understanding. He's not just reading the scriptures, he's seeking understanding. You know, that's what we should do, right? It's good to read the scriptures. What we should do is we should seek understanding that guides us to obedience. And so we see this Ethiopian eunuch. He's seeking understanding. He's reading the scriptures. And now he has someone who engages him about the scriptures and he invites him in. What we see is a beautiful soft heart in this Ethiopian eunuch. He wants to grow. He doesn't just want to know, he wants to get it. And so now he invites Philip up into his chariot. Has he ever met Philip? No. Philip is a stranger, but because Philip engages him about what he's reading in Isaiah, this worshiper of Yahweh is led to now invite Philip up into his chariot. So he's invited up into the chariot, and he sits with him. Now verse 32. Now the passage of scripture which he was reading was this. He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who will relate to his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. Again, that's Isaiah 53. Now verse 34, the eunuch answered Philip and said, please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this? Please tell me. The Ethiopian eunuch immediately understood that there was something going on in Philip that could be of help to him, that Philip could be a guide to him. And so again, we see this beautiful soft heart. He says, help me to understand. Please tell me, who's this prophet speaking about, himself or someone else? And then we come to verse 35. In verse 35, we see something that we see all throughout the Gospels. We see it played out here in Acts, and it's Jesus. It's Jesus, the person of Jesus. Not moralistic, therapeutic deism. Not be good, like we have the power to be good in and of ourselves. Not be nice, which is anathema. Be nice. What does that mean? God has called you and me to follow hard after the living God. He's called you and me to be warriors for him. Not in a physical sense, in a spiritual sense. To follow him, to shine his light. That doesn't sound like nice. Nice sounds impotent. He's called us to lay ourselves on the line. That's what he's called us to. And what we see here is we see Philip, and what do we read in verse 35? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, there in Isaiah 53, he preached Jesus. That's exactly what God has called you and me to do. He's called you and me, as followers of Jesus, to preach Jesus. Now be careful. I know that there's a temptation in all of our hearts to say, that's the preacher's job. Yes, it is. But guess what? You've been called to preach as well. Maybe not from a pulpit on a Sunday morning, but you have been called to preach as well. Men and women, children, old, young, if you know Jesus Christ, he's calling you to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, there's that old, it's an ancient saying, actually. Preach the gospel at all times. When necessary, use words. Well, it's always necessary to use words. I can live my life in such a way that people see Jesus in me. But if they don't hear the words from me, if they don't hear the word Jesus coming off of my lips, not moralistic therapeutic deism, but Jesus. Jesus is who everyone on this earth needs. And praise the Lord, that's what Philip does. Philip preaches Jesus. And I love that that's the way it's recorded for us. This isn't the only place this is recorded for us, by the way. We see this phrase, preaching Jesus. We see it throughout Acts. We're going to see it again. But Philip, faithful Philip, the faithful evangelist Philip, he preaches Jesus. He gives this Ethiopian eunuch what he really needs. He leads him to Jesus. He starts there in Isaiah 53, which is so, you can't read Isaiah 53 and have any understanding of the New Testament Jesus at all and not see Jesus throughout Isaiah 53. And that's what Philip does. Now verse 36, as they went along the road, they came to some water. The eunuch says, look, there's water. What prevents me from being baptized? And this fits right in line with what Jesus had said at the end of Matthew 28. Remember what he said at the end of Matthew 28? All authority on heaven and on earth has been given unto me. Therefore, go make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them. He's got the gospel. He's become a disciple. He's baptized. Right then and there. He says, what prevents me from being baptized? Now, verse 37 was probably not in the original. It was probably added later, but the point is, he's baptized. Verse 37 goes on to say, "If Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe that he was already believing. I don't think we even have to have that verse. But verse 38 then goes on, and he ordered the chariot to stop. They both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. What? He snatched Philip away. Let's think about this for a minute. First, Philip is an itinerant evangelist there in Samaria, and the Lord says, get up and go. And so Philip is walking. Maybe he hoofs it, right? And then he encounters the chariot, and the Lord says, get up there. And so he gets up there, and now he's got a chariot ride. So he goes from walking to a chariot ride, and now the Holy Spirit snatches him up. So I call this the Holy Spirit Express. The Holy Spirit grabs a hold of him, and faithful Philip gets the ride of his life. The Lord snatches him away, and the eunuch no longer saw him. So literally, it's like they came up out of the water, and the eunuch says, wow, well, I don't know where that man of God went, but that doesn't seem to throw him at all. Look what the eunuch experiences. Look what he takes away. And the eunuch no longer saw him, end of verse 39, but went on his way rejoicing. Went on his way rejoicing. And what's really interesting, there was an early Christian church in Nubia, or what the scriptures here call Ethiopia. This is factual. This is not conjecture. And so some people, and I'm along with them, think that there's a really good chance that this Ethiopian eunuch, this leader in the government in ancient Nubia, took the gospel of Jesus back to ancient Nubia, and a church was born. But whether it was through this eunuch or not, seriously, clearly, an early church was born there. We have record of it even today. Pretty neat. And now verse 40, but Philip found himself at Azotus as he passed through. He kept preaching the gospel. Look at that. He just keeps preaching the gospel. He just keeps preaching the gospel. And he says, to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. And Philip eventually sets up shop there in Caesarea. We're going to see him again later on in Acts, about 20 years after this. And Philip is still there in Caesarea preaching the gospel. So there, we've walked through the scriptures. So what about for us? What about for us? We started out saying that the gospel is under attack. It always has been. The people of God, the gospel of Jesus. Right? There's always going to be opposition as long as there's sin. So what do we take away? How do we respond? Well, we preach the gospel. We preach Jesus to others. How do we do that? How do we preach Jesus to others? There's two big ideas that I see in this scripture that I want us to just press into quickly. How do I preach the gospel to others? First, follow the Spirit's leading, just like Philip. Philip is a beautiful example to you and to me. An angel of the Lord said, Philip, do this. He does it. The Holy Spirit of God himself says, Philip, do this. He does it. Quick obedience. Philip's heart was to follow the Lord. If you want to be about God's business, if you want to be about preaching the gospel, and I got to tell you, and I know you may say, well, yeah, preacher, you're up there, you know, pastor, you stand up there and you talk about Jesus and you're in front of people all the time. Believe me, everybody in this room has fear at some time, me included, that tries to shut down the gospel in us, me included. If we're going to preach the gospel of Jesus, I think the first thing is just to say, Lord, let me be like Philip. Lord, let me follow the leading of your Holy Spirit. As you lead, Lord, I will follow. How can I know if the Spirit is leading? Well, does it align with the Bible? And if you have the thought of telling someone about Jesus, if you have the thought about talking to someone about Jesus, then I'm going to tell you, that's probably the Holy Spirit. right? Because your flesh doesn't want to tell people about Jesus. Now, we just got to make sure that when we talk about talking to people about Jesus, we don't mean moralistic, therapeutic deism. You know, when Philip goes up into that chariot, he preaches Jesus. He didn't preach church life. He didn't preach doing certain things. He preached Jesus. And that's what you and I are called to do, is to preach Jesus. Not religion. Religion is a sure boat to hell. He preached Jesus. He preached loving God himself, who came and paid the sin debt. How can you know if something is the Spirit's leading when it comes to talking to people about Jesus? If it's about talking to people about Jesus, the biblical Jesus, you can trust that's the Spirit's leading. The only question is, will you follow him? And understand that you can prepare. You don't have to wait until that moment. You can prepare today. You know, you could pray right now. Lord, today, will you bring me somebody who I can tell about Jesus? Some of us are going to go out to lunch. Some of us are going to be with family members later today. You could pray, Lord, will you let me talk to someone about you? Lord, will you open a door and give me an opportunity to let someone hear that there's a God in the heavens, his name is Jesus, and he died for their sin, that they might have life eternal. You and I can do that. You can pray for the Lord to give you open doors. And guess what? Strap on. He will. He will. There's lots of ways you can do it. So there's the first big idea. How do we preach Jesus to others? We follow the Spirit's leading, just like Philip. And here's the second idea that I want to bring out from the scriptures here, and that's make Jesus the hero. Make Jesus the hero. He is the hero. Make him the hero of how you tell someone about who he is. In other words, don't tell them what they need to do. Tell them what Jesus has already done. We got to be careful about this. We got to be sure about what our gospel is. The only thing for a sinner to do is to receive Jesus. The only part that you and I have is to receive Jesus by faith. Jesus has done all the work. If we got to be careful not to tack anything else to the gospel. The gospel is Jesus plus nothing. And that's what we need to give people. Make Jesus the hero. You know, if you make it about something that you or I or this person can do, then somehow we become the hero. We steal God's glory, and that is not the gospel. The gospel is there's one Savior. Jesus is him. Tell them what Jesus has already done for them. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in him. It's all about Jesus. It's all about what he's done. And we are the by faith recipients of what he's done. Another thing that we see here, how do we make Jesus the hero? We use the scriptures. You know, Philip had this really sweet, super low-hanging fruit, right? The Lord tells him to go, and here's a fellow reading the scriptures who doesn't understand. And the scriptures he's reading are exactly about Jesus, the sin sacrifice, God's servant, Jesus. So talk about a setup. You know, you and I are not going to experience that too often, I don't think. But still, we can use the scriptures just like the Lord used the scriptures and Philip explained the scriptures. You and I can use the scriptures. There's lots of different ways you can do that. You could use the scriptures. You could do something like the Romans Road. Anybody ever heard of the Romans Road? Anybody? If you've used or learned the Romans Road, just put your hand up high. Everybody look around. Look at there. You know what the Romans Road is? It's about four scriptures from the book of Romans that you can use to walk somebody through the gospel. It's really simple. It's really similar to what I call the good news, bad news. It's a tract. You can use a tract. It's just a gospel tract. And you know what it does? It starts with the bad news. Because God is holy and I'm a sinner, I can't have fellowship with him. That's the bad news. But here's the good news. God has made a way through his son, Jesus Christ, to bring me into right relationship with himself through Jesus Christ. There's the good news. You could use the Romans Road or another tract. You could use a simple, I love to use John 1:12. John 1:12. Now I'll back it up. I'll use the Romans Road. But I start with John 1:12. But to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to be called children of God, even to those who believed on his name. It talks about receiving Jesus, welcoming Jesus, and it equates receiving Jesus with believing in his name. And I simply talk with people about what it means to trust in the Lord Jesus and not myself. To trust in what he has accomplished on the cross and not what I can do, because I can't do anything. You and I can preach Jesus to others. But there's one other thing that we need to do. And that's what we're about to do right here this morning. So, Greg, if you'll come on up, what we're going to do this morning for the rest of our time is we're going to preach Jesus to ourselves. We're going to preach Jesus to ourselves. That's the gospel. And it's what we do when we take the bread and the cup. When we take the bread and the cup, we are remembering that there's a God in the heavens who gave himself. The Father gave up the Son. He handed him over to sinful men who murdered him. The Son who had no sin. Right, this is what we do. We preach the gospel to ourselves. We remember what God has done on our behalf. We remember that there's nothing that you and I bring. Right, John used the word earlier when he was introducing the time. He talked about examining our lives. This is what we do. We bring our life before the Lord. As followers of Jesus, we bring our life before the Lord and we say, Lord, here's my life. You know me. You know all. You know me better than I know myself. Lord, I'm resting in you. But Lord, I want my life to be clean and pure before you as well. Lord, I'm welcoming you to put your finger on any area of my life. Lord, because I want to follow you with my life. I don't want to be a nominal Christian. In other words, I don't want just a name Christian on my head. I want to actually live out what it means to follow you by faith. That's what we do this morning is we remember. We remember what Jesus has done. Brothers, come on down.